But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though we are many, belong to one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Keep your finger in the pages. We're going to come back to it. Now, my guess is it probably hasn't escaped your attention that we live in a world and a society which is hyper-individualized, a culture which says we don't really need to have a shared focus. You can have your passions and I will have my passions over here. And as long as you're happy and I'm happy, then our worlds never need to overlap. We live in a society, don't we, especially now, where there's a distinct lack of physical connection. We spend a lot of our time sending text messages to each other. How often do we send a text message rather than meet with somebody physically? And we live in a world where autonomy, this idea that everybody does their own thing, is sometimes more important than unity. Now, if you don't believe me in all of these things, think about your last journey to a supermarket this week. I wonder what type of a person you are. Are you the type of person that goes to the cashier, a human being sat behind a till, or are you the type of person who goes into the shop thinking, I can get in and out of here without having to engage with another human being? And then you go to those self-service machines. Quick straw poll, who's a self-service kind of a person? Shame on you, hands down. Who's a cashier kind of a person? And who's a shoplifter and doesn't bother with... we're not going there. And actually, that kind of thinking can start finding its way into church communities, can't it? Even within a church family, some of us can approach the journey of faith as if it's a solo journey. We don't need anybody else. We don't have to interact with anybody else. And I'll often hear people talk about my personal relationship with Jesus. Now, at one level, there's nothing wrong with that. We're all invited to have a personal relationship with Christ. That's really, really important. But actually, sometimes when we use that kind of language, the exclusion of including the wider community of the church within our vocabulary, then we can actually end up living out a kind of privatized faith. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul is emphasizing the exact opposite. He's talking in our verses today about humility. He's talking about interdependence. He's talking about a diverse number of gifts that all need to operate within the one body, within this one family, which is called the church. And the point that he's seeking to underline very simply is each individual's contribution is vital for the health of the whole. If individual Christians don't contribute to the mission and ministry of the church, then somehow the church is less whole than it would otherwise be. It's less healthy. And actually, that's a consistent message that comes throughout the scriptures. When you think of Jesus calling his first disciples, he didn't send them off on mission individually. He sent them out in groups. He called them to be a community. As you read through the pages of the New Testament over and over and over again, this language of the body or the family of God, the church of God is used. And Paul doesn't say you're like a body. He says you are a body, not individually, but together. And his point is very simple. You cannot be a complete and a whole Christian if you seek to live on your own. So when somebody says to you, do you know what, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church, I think there's a sense in which they've both misunderstood Jesus and the church. To be united to Christ is to be united to his people, the church. You see, the church isn't just some human institution. It wasn't a bunch of people some decades ago who just thought, I know, let's all gather together and worship. Actually, the church is God's really good idea for witnessing to his world. The church is God's really good idea so that we can grow as believers and even as individuals. All of the letters that are captured in the New Testament, Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, they're written to whole communities of people. They're not written to individual believers. Now, if you were with us a few weeks back, you would have heard me speaking about the fact that the church is far from perfect. In fact, the church is very imperfect. But it's the imperfect church that Jesus died for, and it's the imperfect church that Jesus is seeking to sanctify. Now, that's just a really clever Bible word for meaning to make even better, to make even more the kind of church that he longs for it to be. Do you know churches have issues? I mean, let's not beat around the bush about that. Most churches have got more issues than a big issue vendor has got. Why does the church have issues? Because the church has got people like you and me within it who have got issues. And if you're in denial about the fact that you've got issues in your life, well, then you've got issues, haven't you? But here's the thing. Jesus didn't die for a flawless Instagram Disneyland model of a church. Jesus died on the cross and came back to life for the real church. You know the church, I mean, the one that sometimes serves really poor coffee. The church that sometimes has, not this morning, of course, has worship leaders who sing off key. The church where sometimes people get into debates and discussions that sometimes can cause them to fall out. But I think Paul's point is very simple. To reject the church is, in a very real sense, to reject part of Christ himself. Why? Because Jesus loves his church. And I really long for us as a church family to hear that Jesus loves his church this morning. He loves it warts and all. He even loves your warts. And the first point I want to make simply this morning is this, is being present as part of the family of the church here at CBC is the starting point, but it's not the end point for your spiritual journey with us as a church family or as part of this body of Christ. You see, when you consistently turn up to be part of this body, to be part of this family, it makes a beautiful statement. Your presence says, I belong here. Your presence says, I'm part of this church family. Your presence says, I want to be connected and I want to be in relationship with other believers. Your presence says that to live the Christian life alone is incredibly difficult, and actually it's not God's best for you. Very oftentimes people will use the analogy as if you take a hot coal out of a fire with other coals and you leave it to one side, eventually that coal cools down and it struggles to be a hot coal, but you put it back into the fire with the other hot coals, it warms up again. It's a beautiful image of the church. God loves it when we turn up and we are present in the church family here at CBC. And my great desire is that we'll continue to grow with that sense of family together. That as we turn up week by week and we're present, we'll start to see the needs that exist within the family and think, God, you might even use me to minister into some of those particular needs. That as we turn up week by week, we'll become a community that even more encourages one another and says to the other people, I see this in you and I really want to affirm this particular thing that I've seen within you. Would you be encouraged? Would you be blessed? But also as we turn up week by week, I think our sense of connectedness really begins to grow. Presence creates room for God by his Spirit to move in and through the relationships that are being formed. Our presence as God moves and as God moves kind of becomes the glue that holds us together. Do you know, I'm so blessed by our church family. I've realized this week that I spent most of my week boasting about people in the life of the church here. So incredibly proud. I got together with a bunch of other church leaders on Thursday, and they were telling stories about the great things happening in their church. So I thought I'd better tell a few stories as well. And it was such a joy to be able to share my proud minister moments. We ministers have them. And it wasn't this sense of pride of, God, we're such a great and a finished church. Aren't we wonderful? Everyone aspires to be like us. But actually, it was a sense that we're family together. We're united even with our diversity. And that makes me so proud as a church minister, especially when I see people step out using the gifts that God has given to them. So first of all, our first step towards participation is presence. If we're not around, if we're not intentionally choosing to plug in with the church family, then we simply cannot contribute. So presence is the first step for us that I sense Paul is calling people to. And I just wonder on this first point, a couple of questions of application. I want to ask you this morning, how regular is your presence in this church family, in this church community? Not just on a Sunday, but in other areas of church life and ministry as well. And I wonder when you come, whether you come with a sense of intentional presence. That sense of not just wanting to hide in the corner and not engage with other people in the way that some of us do our shopping, but actually to turn up with our hearts and our minds, our very beings engaged in what it means to be family together. You uniquely, by your presence, can contribute something that no one else can contribute to our church family. Well, as we read on, we read that it doesn't end with presence, but actually God's desire for us as we mature as a church is that we'll grow into participation. If presence means showing up, then participation means meaningfully stepping into and engaging in the ministry of the church actively. Participation is a bit like moving from being somebody who sat in the stadium just being a spectator and cheering the players on to be somebody who comes down to pitch level and actually joins in with the game. And Paul is so clear, isn't he, in what he says in Romans chapter 12, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that every single follower of Jesus has a gift that only they can offer to the church family that God has invited them to be part of. And they're described in our text as being God's grace gifts. In other words, these are gifts that are unearned and they're unmerited. God, as our loving Heavenly Father, gives out good gifts to people in the church community so that they can be used, not so that I will be blessed and I will be encouraged, but so that others will be blessed and will be encouraged. Now, Paul lists in Romans chapter 12 just a few of the gifts. There are many, many more. This is far from an exclusive list. Verse 6, he says this, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then offer encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully." Now, I don't think Paul, in sharing this list of gifts, is sharing anything of a hierarchy. He's not saying some gifts are more important than others. But what he's doing is kind of talking about, if you like, three different categories of these grace gifts. He speaks about some gifts that are very visible and very public, like teaching and leading and prophecy. Those gifts are given to people with big, loud mouths like me. But there are different gifts. Some are given that are interpersonal and relational. Gifts like Paul lists it there as showing encouragement to somebody else or showing mercy or compassion to somebody else. And then there's maybe a third category of gifts which are somewhat behind the scenes and they're supportive gifts, like serving or giving. But his point is very clear. All of these gifts are important. Nobody gets to turn up as part of the church family and say, do you know what, I am the VIP in the midst this morning because my gift is more important than the gift that you're able to bring. And what that means is that every single one of us, as we engage with our church, family, and community, can also know that none of our gifts are disposable. If we throw away any of the gifts that God has blessed his church with, somehow we are less healthy. So we're not able to say, well, sorry, pinky toe, you're not quite as cool as the eye, so we don't actually need you. You try stubbing your toe at 3 o'clock in the morning in the dark and tell me that your toe is not essential. The pain that you feel as you stub your toe reminds you that your toe is offering a vital gift to the life of the church. So whether you're a mouth or a toe, would you know that your gift is essential? And you see, one of the things that I realize, a lot of what I do is with my mouth, and I'm so incredibly sorry for that, but actually without hands and without feet, without ears, without a stomach, actually a mouth isn't really doing much. It relies on the other gifts within the body. So what we can say so clearly this morning is preaching is not more holy than setting up chairs. Prophecy is not more spiritual than offering encouragement to another person. Your giving, which is done in secret, is just as valuable to the kingdom of God as leading our worship when we gather together on a Sunday morning. You see, the stage does not make your gift more sacred. It's God who makes your gift sacred. And he can take every gift, whatever it is, public or behind the scenes, and he can use it for his glory. The important question we need to ask ourselves is this, is where do I fit? Lord, what gift have you given to me? And he has given you one if you're trusting in Jesus. And then how can I exercise that gift in the community? Why does all of that matter? Because our presence leads to participation, and our participation shows our love for God, but also it shows our love for the church family. Participation, if you like, is the practical outworking of our belonging. Now, Paul lists all of these things. Let me just really quickly tell you what they all mean. So he speaks about prophecy. He says that's about speaking God's truth into situations. He speaks about serving, that sense of meeting the needs of others and doing it with humility. He talks about teaching, trying to explain God's word really, really clearly. He speaks about encouragement, that's lifting other people up and encouraging others in their faith. He speaks about giving, that's all about sacrificial generosity. He talks about leading, it's about guiding and organizing things so that people are able to grow. And he speaks too about showing mercy, which, if you like, is compassion in action. Now, here's the really good news. You and I don't have to do everything, because actually God has put us in a family where all of those gifts exist. And when we all exercise those gifts, somehow our church is more healthy, our witness is more effective, and our sense of being family together is all the greater. So presence is showing up with faith. Participation is serving with love. And then finally, purpose. Living out, or we could say loving out, actually, our calling. Now, that was actually a typo in my notes. I'd written loving out your calling. But actually, that's perhaps even more meaningful than living out your calling. We live out our calling because of our love of God and our love of the community that he's placed us in. Let me just wind back to the very beginning of Romans chapter 12 for this point. It says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Now, there's another 10 sermons in just those two verses, and don't worry, I'm not going to share it this morning. But it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And all I simply want us to notice here is that before Paul goes on to talk about doing, which he does, he first reminds us of who we are in Christ Jesus. Before he talks about doing, he says you need to work out who it is that you're being. You need to work out what your purpose is. Before you can do the things that God calls you to do, you need to realize first who it is that's calling you to do it and be sure that you're strong in your relationship with the one who calls. Now, I think this is a really, really important point, because we can be so busy in the life of the church and in our church family that we're so busy doing that we don't spend enough time being in the company of God, in the company of each other. And actually, our doing should be a byproduct of our identity in Christ, of noticing who we are. And what I want us to notice as I draw towards a close is this. Our purpose starts with surrender. It does not start with strategy. It does not start with trying to fill our diaries with as much stuff as we can. And Paul is saying to us here, look, I want you to surrender your lives. I want you to be a living sacrifice. And I think what that means, and we can see this in a posture, is to be a living sacrifice means to come open and empty-handed before God and say, here I am. And when I think about some of the stories captured in the Old Testament, they were the three words used in combination that launched people into amazing ministry opportunities for God. Think of Abraham, Lord, here I am, Genesis chapter 22. Think of Moses, Lord, here I am, Exodus chapter 3. Think of Isaiah, Lord, here I am, send me. And not one of those individuals had a detailed ministry plan. They just had availability and open-handedness, and God did the rest. God invites us on a journey as part of this church family. He says, begin with presence, turn up purposefully, be part of this family. The next challenge is to lead that purpose into participation. Try and discover the gifts that God has given to you. It might be some of those that are listed in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It might be some of the things that are not listed there. And then offer those gifts to God firstly, but offer them to the church family. But all of that, in a sense, is a big full circle that comes back to knowing who we are in Christ and simply saying to God, I surrender. Lord, take me, use me, however you would wish. And in a beautiful segue into baptism this morning, in a sense, if you've never seen a baptism before, baptism is just a symbolic way of somebody saying, that's the place where I've landed. I've come to a God who I've discovered loves me. I've come to a God who's given his son Jesus to die for me, who didn't stay dead, who came back to life. Jesus is the only way by which I can be forgiven. So in response to all that, therefore, Lord, here I am. I entrust my life to you. Would you lead me on in my walk and my relationship with you? And Roger and Gina, I cannot tell you how thrilled I am that you guys have made that decision to trust Jesus. And then more than that, and we'll hear your story in a moment, over a period of time, and it's not been quick, you come today to these waters of baptism, which just symbolize your open-handedness before God and saying to God, I cannot do this life without you. I need you for the forgiveness of my sin. And as they go under the water today, in a sense, it's a sign that their old life is being put to death. Imagine that the water is like a grave. How long should we hold Roger under for? We'll bring you up quick, Gina. And then as they come back out of the water, there's a sense in which they're saying, I'm beginning a new life, and I'm doing so in relationship with you, trusting in you, Jesus. The symbolism of baptism is absolutely beautiful. And as we join that symbolism with the telling of your story, we'll all be moved to know that there's a God who loves us, a God who delights in us, and a God who longs to live in relationship with us. And when we come into his family, we come into the family, which is the church. What an amazing church we are. Let's continue to ask God to grow us and develop us and lead us on to be an effective witness for him in our town. In our community. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and join me. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing in response. Can I invite you just in these moments, let's, if you're comfortable to, don't if you're